Praise the Lord. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. This is the chapter in the entire Bible on the resurrection. So if you want to think about the resurrection and understand it and see its proofs and hear testimonies for it, this is the place to go. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it's quite the chapter as well. It goes all the way to verse 1 through 58. So isn't that amazing? So 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we're not going to read all 58 verses because I'm afraid I'm not going to finish the sermon already anyway. So if you would, let's find verse number 12 and we'll read through verse 28. And then I want to try to share a message this morning on a mighty triumph. A mighty triumph. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. That doesn't solve the sin problem. To deny the resurrection, he's saying you still have to deal with that problem. If Christ is not risen, you still will stand before God one day. You're still going to have to deal with your sins. And so he goes on to say, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Those that have died in Christ, he said, they're lost forever. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Amen?
Amen.
By man came also the resurrection. Let me see. Christ is risen from verse 20 and become the first fruits of them that slept. From since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he that hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all and all. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this great day. Every Sunday we celebrate the truth that Jesus lives. And Lord, we are so glad today to stop again and just think on, meditate on the fact that our Lord rose again from the dead. One of these days, Lord Jesus, you'll return. And we'll be able to be with you forever and ever. We thank you for living fellowship with you even now. And we pray, God, that your work would be accomplished this morning in this service. Lord, we ask if there's any in this service that have not met Christ as their Savior. Lord, deal with them this morning about being saved and coming to know Jesus and having forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And Lord, for those that may know you but are not walking with you, Lord, remind them again of all your love, all that you've done so that they would have forgiveness and eternal life. And help them, God, to come this morning and renew their relationship with you and love you as you deserve to be loved. Help us this morning to say those things that we ought to say, that we must say. And Lord, keep us from saying things that will not help get the message across. Lord, accomplish your will this morning, please. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible is not a book of deception, nor a book of fairy tales. The Bible is God's Word. That's what the Bible is. I know there are many religious books that claim to be God's Word, but the Bible is uniquely God's Word. In fact, Paul says to us in the Word of God that it's impossible for God to lie. That's one of the great things about God. God cannot lie. In fact, it's an impossibility for God to lie. Isn't that good news? Amen. Titus said it this way in Titus 1 verse 2 says it, in hope of eternal life, which God, listen, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. The writer of Hebrews also says this in Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable or unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. So when we read the Word of God, we're not reading fables and imaginations or deceptions. We're reading a record, an account of historical events. We're reading about facts, not fiction. By the way, faith is not the belief in something that's unknowable. Faith is built on concrete truths. God has said this, and when God says something, it's impossible for him to lie. And so we can build our faith on God's holy word. Amen? Amen. So this is the Bible. Peter said it this way about the scriptures in 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. And what Peter's referring to is he saw Christ transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the glory of Jesus that was hid when he robed himself in flesh. Up on that mountain, Christ revealed his full glory. You read the gospel accounts. They said his brightness was brighter than the brightness of the sun. They couldn't look on Jesus because his glory shone so brightly, brighter than the sun. And Peter said, I was there. I saw Jesus. I saw his transformation. But he said, listen to me. I have something that is more sure, more certain than what I experienced, than what I saw with my own two eyes. What is that that's more certain, more sure? He said it's this God-breathed word. He goes on to say this, more sure than this word of prophecy. He said, whereunto you do well that you take heed. Why would any of us come to the scriptures and just treat it like it's unimportant? It doesn't have a message. This is the most important book in the world because it tells you about your relationship with God. And, by the way, what's going to happen to you when you die? You know, nobody knows that but God. Amen? And so you and I would do well to come to the scriptures and even the subject of the resurrection or any biblical truth and with awe and reverence say, okay, God, the one who cannot lie, what do you say about these things? Amen? Amen. He goes on to say, take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, the day star rise in your hearts. Now listen to what he says. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of private interpretation. He said, no man just said, you know what, I'm going to write some interesting things, and I hope people will believe them. I'm going to put down my own thoughts, and I'm going to, maybe somebody will kind of grab onto them and start accepting them. No, he said, they're not a private interpretation. How did they come then? Was it just a man deciding to write down a few things? He says, Peter said, no, look at verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. You see these words that we're reading this morning? It wasn't Peter's idea. It wasn't Paul's idea. It wasn't Isaiah's or anybody else's. It didn't come by their thoughts or their will. How did they come? But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So in reality, these are the breathed out words of God. You say, preacher, why would you stress that this morning when we talk about the subject of the resurrection? Because I want you to know that one day we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account of whether or not we believe these truths and we responded to these truths. Amen? Amen. So take seriously the word of God. So when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15... we see this is a part of that gospel message that's been given to a world. How can I be saved? How can I have a right relationship with God? Am I just going to try to dream up my own way? I hear people all the time. You ask them, are you saved? Are you going to go to heaven when you die? Oh, I hope so. Well, how do you plan on getting there? Well, me and the big guy upstairs, we have our own way, you know. We got it all worked out. You know, that's not what the scripture says. You know what the Bible says about that? There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Amen. I talked to a man one time. I said, what do you think is going to happen to you when you die? He said, I believe you'll just be like a dog. You'll die, they'll put you in the ground, and that's it. My next question, where did you get that belief from? How did you come to that conclusion? Who taught you that? It wasn't God that revealed that to him, was it? You know what it was? It was him hoping that that might be true. Now, most people that are atheists are just hoping that there is no God. Listen, why don't we come humbly to the Word of God and say, God, what is it that you've said about eternity? It's a part of the gospel. Look at verses 3, chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Look at verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Amen? He said, what I'm telling you, this is what the Bible says. It's not just about one event early on Sunday morning where Christ walks out of that grave. As glorious as that is, there's a greater message here. And it's the message of how you and I can come back into fellowship with the one who created us. Amen. By the way, that's the most exciting thing in all the world. Right? And you say, well, I think it'd be exciting for me to win the lottery. Well, you know, you can only spend so much. I know what you're thinking. I'd like to try it. But you know what? You might win the lottery and die the next day. What then? You know what you're going to do? You're going to leave it all behind. Or whoever you, whatever state you won the lottery from, say, whew, we don't have to pay that out now. He's gone. You are going to die. 10 out of 10 people die. There is something out there beyond this world, and God wants to prepare you for that. I hope this morning you take that seriously. So the Bible records the resurrection of Jesus. In our bulletin this morning, Matthew 28, verse 6, the angel said, "He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." And then he said, "Go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead." And then he says this, "Behold, he," this risen Jesus, "is going before them into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." By the way, after this resurrection, Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples, explaining the scriptures to them, preparing them to get the gospel to you and I today, so that we can hear this same story, that Jesus and Jesus alone saves. Amen? Amen. This is a mighty triumph. You know what the resurrection declares? The resurrection declares the deity of Christ. The resurrection declares, it proves that Jesus is not just a man, but he is God robed in flesh. Amen. Have you ever seen someone die? And then 3 days later they come back out of the grave like, "Hey, hello everybody." No, that's never happened. Other than Christ, amen? What does that prove? That proves that he's not just a mere man. If he were just a man, that would have been the end of the story. How many people died on a crucifixion, a cross? The Roman soldiers killed thousands and hundreds of thousands. And no one ever resurrected from that crucifixion. No one but Jesus, amen? Amen. So it proves that Jesus is not just a man, he's more than a man. And if you look into the scriptures, it proves that he is the Son of God. He is eternal, the eternal Son of God. In Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says this, "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Can I say to you this morning, I'm glad that Christ is my Lord. He is my master. He's my God. He's the one that tells me what to do and how to live and where to go and how to treat others. And I'm excited with that. I'm thrilled with that. Why? Because the devil was my little master for a while. And all he did was destroy my life. But it's been so different since I've met Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
The Lord, which was born or made or born of the seed of David. That's King David, according to the flesh. And declared to be the Son of God with power. How? According to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You say, "Preacher, how do I know? There's so many religions in the world. I mean, you know, they have all, and you know, millions and billions of people follow different religions. How do I know that Christianity is the truth? It's the way. That's how you get right with God." Well, look at their prophets or teachers or leaders. Go to their tombs, and every single one of them, you'll find bones. But you won't find the bones of Jesus. Why? He's the only one that rose again from the dead.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but why waste your time looking into any other religion when their leaders died and still are buried? When you look at Christianity, Christ died and rose again. I think to me that would probably end the argument. Amen?
Amen.
It proves the deity of Christ. You know, the scriptures declare that Christ is not just a man, but that he is God.
Amen.
You know, the Bible makes that declaration.
Yes.
In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it says this, "In the beginning was the Word." If you have your Bibles, that's a capital W-O-R-D. It's talking about a person. "In the beginning was the Word," and it says this, "and the Word was with God." And then it says, "and the Word was God." And then it tells us, "and all things were made by Him, and without Him there was not anything made that was made." It means that Christ created everything. We are here today because God created the world. Christ even formed you in your mother's womb. You say, "how do you know that's talking about Jesus, Brother Tommy?" If you go down to John 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." So what is John saying? In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with the Father, and Jesus created all things, and Jesus came to the world, into this world. Amen? The Scriptures declare. Look at Mark chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. I'm going to just run through these just for the sake of time. But in Mark 2, 5 through 7, four men bring another man to Jesus. And Jesus says to that man that is paralyzed, He says, "Thy son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And the Pharisees and scribes looking on and said, "Wait a minute. Only God can forgive sins." Right. You got that right. You're not dealing with just a mere man here. You're dealing with the divine. You're dealing with God robed in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Mark chapter 2, verse 28. Jesus announces that He is Lord of the Sabbath. Remember the Old Testament Sabbath? They said, you can't walk so far, you can't work on this day. And boy, there were strict laws against working on the Sabbath. It was a day set aside for worship and worship alone. And Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day. And so His critics said, "Here, Jesus, you're working on the Sabbath day." And Jesus said, "Listen, I created it. I can do with it what I want to." Amen? Not in the tone that I said it, but basically that's why I made it. What, when, if He says, "I made the Sabbath," what does that make Him? The Creator. Amen? God. Let me give you one other example. Matthew 12, 6. They're talking about the temple. And Jesus says this, "But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple." The temple is a place where they met God. They worshiped God. They offered sacrifices to Him. And Jesus said, "I'm greater than that building and all these animals. I'm greater because I'm God." The Bible declares that. The saints also testify to that. In John 20, remember Thomas wasn't with the other disciples when they saw the resurrected Christ? One of the disciples of the 12, Thomas wasn't with them when Jesus first appeared. And they found Thomas later and they said, "Thomas, we've seen Jesus. He's alive. He is alive. He's resurrected. It was amazing. We saw Him." And Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe that. Guys, I've gone as far as I'm going to go with this now. The only way I'm going to believe that is I can put my finger in His nail prints. And then if I can take my hand and thrust it into His side, then I'll say, yes, that's Jesus. Yes, that's the one that died on the cross. Yes, He's alive." You know, we got a world of people today that say, "Preacher, I don't believe the Bible. I just believe science." You know what? Science is always moving its yardsticks. And science tells you, no, we can't be dogmatic about anything. That's the scientific way. We say it might be this, and then we keep investigating and keep investigating. And if they investigate long enough, they say, yeah, the Bible is true. But Thomas said, "I've got to see it myself." And remember, it wasn't a few days after that, Jesus appears and Thomas is there and Thomas sees the resurrected Christ and Jesus says, "Here's my hand, Thomas, put your fingers in it." Here's my side. Go ahead, thrust your hand in my side and be not faithless, but believing. And this is what Thomas did. He fell to his face and he said, my Lord and my God. Yes. And you know what Jesus did not say? Get up, don't worship me. He didn't say that. You read the book of Revelations. John falls before an angel and he starts worshiping. I mean, the scenes he's finding in Revelation are just mind-blowing. And an angel has made these things known to him. And he falls before the angel and starts worshiping. The angel said, get up, get up. Don't worship me. But when Thomas knelt before the Lord and said, my Lord and my God, Jesus said, you believe because you saw me. Blessed are those that will believe and not see me. They'll believe the record, Thomas, that you just gave. They'll believe the preaching of the gospel. But they won't have to necessarily see with their, feel with their finger or thrust their hand into his side. The Apostle Paul would write in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Paul said, let me tell you about the one I met on the road to Damascus. God manifests himself in the flesh. He goes on to say, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Amen? But nothing declares the deity of Christ like Christ walking out of the tomb alive from the dead. You might want to dismiss what Thomas said. You might want to argue with what Paul said. God manifests in the flesh. You may want to say, even with the scriptures, I don't know, preacher. I don't know. You know, he said he forgives sins. But you know, you could forgive sins. He said he's greater than a temple. You might want to argue with that. But you can't argue with the fact that he walked out of that tomb alive. Amen. And that he lives. Amen. One day you and I will stand before him and we'll give an account to him. Amen? Think of all the miracles that Jesus performed. Written in the Bible, he gave sight to many that were blind. Isn't that amazing? Now listen, he didn't take them to some laser surgery or anything like that. He touched them and those who could not see saw. He healed a man's crippled hand. He caused the paralyzed men, many, to walk. Think about it. It's 2024, by the way. This year is going by fast, isn't it? Yeah. We're down three already. In 2024, if a man's paralyzed, what can we do with a paralyzed man with all the scientific advancement that we've made? What can we do with a man that's paralyzed? Nothing. Now, I here's hoping that maybe someday they'll be able to do something. Amen? Amen. But today, 2,000 years down from Christ, away from Christ, when a man's paralyzed, we get him a wheelchair. That's the best that we can do. Give him some medicine. That's all we can do. But in Jesus' day, Jesus could touch him and he would be made completely whole. There's no one like Jesus. Amen. And if you don't know him, I urge you to come to him. So think of all those miracles. He walked on water. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He took a little boy's lunch. Just a little lunch. And he fed tens of thousands of people. You said, preacher, it's 5,000. Yeah, that's just the men. It didn't count the women and the children. We know there were little children there because his little boy's lunch was there. That's no telling how many people was there. He fed them with just one little lunch. Again, that's not a fable. That's not just to kind of make Jesus look great. That's what he did. Amen. And yet, the scribes came to Jesus and said, Jesus, show us a sign. I don't know about you, but if I lived in that day and I saw a man doing all this, I'd say, that's sign enough for me. I've never seen anybody receive their sight. I've never seen anybody crippled made whole. Have you? I mean, somebody did that. I think that's pretty powerful. I don't think I need to see much more. But they said, do something miraculous, as if he had not already done many things miraculous. Amen. And Jesus said, it's a wicked and adulterous generation that seeks after signs. In other words, I've given you all the signs. You're not really wanting a sign. You want an excuse. You know why some men have not come to Jesus? Because they just are holding on to another excuse. Listen, you better be careful, because your excuses are going to run out and you're going to stare in the face of God one day. But Jesus said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a sign. How many know what the sign was he announced to him? He said, as Jonah was in the belly of a whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. You want to see a sign? You want to see who I am? You want to see my divinity? You look at the resurrection. Nothing declares the deity of Christ like his resurrection. Amen? Amen. But also, his mighty acts, he destroyed the works of the devil. Not only does the resurrection declare the deity of Christ, it also shows us that he alone can defeat the devil. I know what some of you are thinking, probably, especially proud-minded people. Preacher, I can defeat the devil any old day I want to. I wish that were true. The devil's been doing his work for a long time. And his casualties have stacked up a mile high. The devil took the strongest man in the Bible and made him look like a little wimp. Samson. I mean, this, we talk about Samson Wednesday night. This was a strong man. And he was just putty in the hands of the devil. He took the wisest man in the Bible, that people traveled great distances to listen to Solomon and learn from his wisdom. And the devil took the wisest man in the Bible and made him look like a fool. He took a man whose heart was only to do God's will. That's all he wanted. Please God, worship God, and do the will of God. Certainly the devil can't touch a man like that, right? Well, he took that man and he even destroyed him. You know the one he can never defeat? Jesus. I don't know how to explain this to you. I just know this is what the Bible says. In heaven, there was a war. Lucifer took a third of the angels, and those angels were underneath his authority, and his charge was to make sure they did their job. He took a third of the angels in heaven, and rebelled against Christ. You know what Jesus said? That wasn't a hard battle. I beheld Satan as lightning falling from the heavens. When Christ came into the earth, robed himself in flesh, there was a one-on-one conflict. Jesus went up the Mount of Temptation, and the devil said, all right, we're going to find out who wins today. He waits till Jesus has fasted 40 days. He's in the weakest state until the crucifixion that he would ever be in. And he goes in there and starts tempting Jesus, right? Here's one, you're hungry, turn the stone to bread. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, strike one. Oh, you want to quote scripture, Jesus? Well, I can quote scripture too. It says, if you dash your foot against the stone, the angels will catch you so you would not hurt yourself. So cast yourself down. Let's see the angels catch you. If you're the Son of God, Jesus said, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Strike two. The devil said, listen, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. All you have to do is bend the knee. Just bow before me. Just worship me. And Jesus said, listen, get out of here. The Bible says that we're to worship God, and him only are we to serve. Strike three, you're out. On a one-on-one battle, Satan is no match for Jesus. Amen? Amen. But listen, he defeated him. If you read the Bible, Satan himself is he's cautious about the cross. He knows this is probably going to be my greatest downfall. Because remember in Matthew 16 when he's tempting, Peter says, "Thou art the Christ," and then Jesus said, "I'm going to cross and I'm going to die." And Peter says, "Don't go and die on the cross." What did Jesus say? "Get thee behind me, Satan." I think Satan knows that cross is going to be my downfall. In fact, if you want to turn to the book of Colossians, and you'll find that that was one of Christ's greatest victories. Colossians 2, look at verses 14 and 15. "Blotting out the handwriting and ordinances that were against us." What he's saying there, this, every one of us have a record. We all have a sin record. I don't know how long your record is. Mine, quite long. Yours may be shorter, much shorter than mine. Yours may be longer than mine. But that's the record that we have against us. And what makes that record so powerful, Brother Brian, is that the law says if you've got these sins, you're to be punished. So what is Jesus going to do about that? He came to blot out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, which were contrary to us, and took them away. Listen, nailing it to his cross. Listen to verse 15. "And having spoiled or disarmed principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." You know, that death on the cross was Jesus' greatest victory. When they buried him in a borrowed tomb, excitement only builds. Because Jesus said, "I'm going to die, but the third day I'm going to rise again." Amen? And when he walked out of that tomb, there was nothing that the devil could do about it. He destroyed the works of the devil. In John chapter 3, listen to verse 8. "He that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. Listen, for this purpose the Son of God was manifest." Why was he manifest? "That he might destroy the works of the devil." I don't know about you, but before I met Jesus, my life was full of sin. Now listen, I'm not free from sin. I'm looking for the day that I'll be permanently free from sin. Amen? But I can tell you this, Jesus changed my life.
Amen.
I don't live the way I once lived. How is that possible, preacher? Did you turn over a new leaf? No. I met the living Lord.
Amen.
I trusted in Christ. He forgave me of my sins, gave me His Holy Spirit, empowered me to live for Him. I'm no longer underneath the Satan's thumbs. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So those of us who are saved are no longer the servants of sin. We've been freed from it, and we're no longer underneath His dominion or control. Isn't that good news? Let me quickly end by saying this. Not only did He prove His deity, that, I'm telling you, that's a great triumph, isn't it?
Amen.
Not only did He destroy the works of the devil, defeated the devil, crushed the head of the serpent, isn't that what He did on that cross and resurrection? But He delivered salvation to you and I. What is all this about anyway? What's the purpose of this empty tomb? What's that cross? What's the bloody cross all about? Why is such a big book? What's the purpose of this book? What's the bottom line, preacher? The bottom line is this. God loves you. And He wants to forgive you of your sin. And He wants to bring you back into a right relationship with Him. And He'll go to great lengths to accomplish that. And He wants you to come. But you must freely come.
Amen.
We're out visiting yesterday, talking to some of our neighbors. I met a man named Marco. And Marco said, "Well, when I saw y'all, I thought I was in trouble." I said, no, you're not in trouble. We're not here to stir up trouble. We're here to resolve trouble. Amen. You know, God is not your enemy. You know, the devil is really slick. He's got a lot of people hating God as though God is against them, and God loves them so much he gave his own son for them. Amen. And then he's got them running into his arms, and the devil's doing everything he can to destroy them. Don't be fooled by him. Amen? Amen. And so I said, Marco, do you attend church anywhere? He said, that's a bunch of religious people. I said, look, I understand. And I pointed to us, Brother Phil especially. I said, we're all a bunch of messed up people. You know, we got our problems. We have our weaknesses. We have our struggles. We are imperfect. But I said, listen, there's only one who's been perfect, and that's Jesus. And Marco, can I tell you something? Jesus loves you. That's what this is about. You know, if you go to hell, you have to go to hell having rejected all that God has done to keep you out of that awful place. Isn't that sad? God's done everything in his power to keep you out of that awful place called hell. And the only thing that will make sure that you're cast there and that you spend eternity there is for you to reject Jesus. To say no to Jesus. To close your eyes to the resurrection. To say, I don't care about the Bible. I don't care about God. If you won't respond to all that God has done for you, what hope is there for you? What's all about, preacher? It's about the fact that God loves you. And he wants a relationship with you. Amen. And he's paid the price. And what he's doing this morning, even in this worship service, is holding out his nail-pierced hands and saying, come to me. Amen. Come to me. Be saved. Come back into a right relationship with me. Have fellowship with me. Amen. That's what it's all about. It's about you being made right with God through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4. It says that Christ died for our sins. You know what the Bible says? All of us have sinned. We've come short of the glory of God. What's that mean, preacher? That means if you get to heaven, you have to be perfect. Uh-oh. I'm far from that. Let me tell you quickly. When I was lost, I had a couple of Christian men praying for me that I would come to know Christ. And so I got under conviction from my sin. I mean, I just got so tired of sin. I didn't know why I was getting tired of sin. I didn't know they were praying for me, but I just got so tired of living and doing wrong. So you know what I did? I started trying to do better. Brother Henry, I was going to clean up my own life. And so I would try to do something good. And let me tell you, it would turn out to be the worst mess I've ever made in my entire life. I'm new at this, Brother Lewis. I don't know what I'm doing. So let me give it another shot. I'm going to try to really do good now. And it blew up my face again. And this is where I was brought to pretty quickly. If I've got to be perfect, go to heaven, I'll never make it. Because even when I try my best, I fail. But you know what the Bible says? Christ died for my sins. Amen. He's the only one that's been perfect. If I'll trust him, then I can have his perfection as he takes my sin. What an exchange. We get all the benefit and the blessing, don't we? What does he get in return? He gets us. He gets our love. He gets our heart. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'll close with this verse. Says this. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he that is God hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Christ never sinned one time. God hath made him, his son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus said, give me your sin, and I'll give you my righteousness. Can I tell you something? That's the only way to go to heaven. Is you give Jesus your sin, and then you let him give you his perfect righteousness. Amen?
Amen.
And then you can have heaven as your eternal home. If you've not come to Jesus, come this morning. We're not asking you to pray to some dead prophet or a dead false messiah or some dead religious teacher. We're not asking you to do that. You know what we're asking you to do this morning? We're coming and asking you to call out to the living Christ.
Amen.
Say, Jesus, you walked out of that grave. You're alive. Jesus, save me.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. If you're sincere in your heart, that's all it takes. Jesus, save me. And Jesus will. Amen?
Amen?
And if you're a Christian and you're not walking with him, shame on us. Right? After all that he's done, the least we can do is try our best to be faithful to him and love him in return. Amen? And if you're in that state as a Christian and you're not being as what you ought to be, let me invite you to come and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I want a right relationship with you this morning. Would you do that? Let's stand for a word of prayer. Father, we love you, and that's because you first loved us. You taught us what love really is. Lord, I pray this morning, as we've already prayed, if there's any in this service today, they would understand. It's not about just going to church and sitting in a pew, singing some songs, or listening to music, or watching someone act the fool. It's more important than that. It's that Jesus loves them. And Jesus wants to have a relationship with them. And they need to come. And I pray, God, if there's a sincere sinner this morning that wants to have mercy from you, that you'd help them to have the strength to come and say, Jesus, I need you as my Savior. Save me. Lord, please do that work. There's a Christian here. In their heart, they know things aren't right. And all their sins have been forgiven. They receive the righteousness of Christ. But they're largely ignoring Jesus, doing their own thing. God, help them to come this morning and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. No one has ever loved me like you've loved me. Help me to love you in return. Lord, bless in this invitation. Please have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to 275. 275.
Just as I am without one plea, that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst me come to thee. I come. that